Welcome to As We Live, a podcast aimed at helping you connect to the living God. Welcome back. This is John Martin. I'm here with Lyle Martin and Steve Stutzman, and we have Ray Weaver with us again. Ray, I'd like to kind of continue where we left off last week on the conversation of marriage and relationships.
Okay, thank you, John. And one of the things that I find as I journey with couples in marriages is that you have sometimes two people living in the same house, sharing the same bed, yet inside they're crying and they're lonely and there's a massive wall between them. And I know that's not God's design, that's the enemy's design. But the good news is that we can still learn to care for each other's heart. And I think that's also part of the journey as well, is learning to do that in our relationships.
Well, there's so much that happens in marriage and in life, you know, that brings up pain. And I know that sometimes people feel guilty just for feeling pain, and trying to help people understand, and maybe even trying to understand myself sometimes, that trying to not feel pain when it's happening is the equivalent of stepping on a nail and trying to not feel pain. Mm-hmm. It's just kind of ignorant, because the pain is a notification of violation. And so you step on a nail, you want your foot to notify your brain that something has gone wrong, and the pain itself is not the problem.
Exactly.
You can try to deal with the pain, but hello, you're going to have to deal with the hole in your foot. That's the real problem. Mm-hmm. And so I think sometimes just getting people to recognize that the pain itself is not the issue here. Mm-hmm. Maybe how we respond to it. Mm-hmm. What would you say to that?
Yeah, you're exactly right, Steve. You said it very well. There's in life, because we live in a fallen world, we're going to experience pain. We'll experience pain like rejection, betrayal is a big one, being misunderstood, not being valued. I mean, the list goes on. And when you start to feel that pain, it doesn't help to say, oh, Lord, please forgive me for feeling rejected. Because you can't help someone rejected you. You can't help someone betrayed you. Someone didn't care for you. You can't help that. And so, but many times as Christians, we start feeling this pain and say, well, I shouldn't feel this pain because I'm a Christian and I should be happy and joyful and all that. And Christians don't feel rejection. Christians don't feel disappointment. Yes, they do. If we think we shouldn't experience that, what happens is that we suppress the pain. And I say there's three things we can do with pain. We can express it. And when we do that, people get hurt, creates more pain. We can suppress that. And then in the church, we're probably good at that. We just push it down. You know, we're told, just forget about it. Just move on. Just deal with it. You know, what he's saying is just simply suppress it. The problem with suppressed pain is that it'll come out some other place when triggered. I like the third one, and that is confessing our pain to Jesus. And that's taking our pain to Jesus. Like a little prayer. Lord Jesus, I know it's not true that I'm all alone, but it feels true. What do you want me to know about that? Lord, I know I'm not stupid, but I feel stupid. Lord, what do you want me to know about that? And you can put any pain word in there. Lord, I know I'm not rejected, but I'm feeling rejected. Lord, what do you want me to know about that? That's just a neat little prayer, maybe to helping to process our pain with Jesus. And so you're right, Stephen, that it doesn't help to try to suppress it, try to deny it, because if you deny it, you won't be able to process it. You have to embrace the pain. You have to walk through, you have to process it. And that's what Jesus is here for us. Jesus said, even the Holy Spirit, he says, when I go, I'm going to send a comforter to you. Well, when we're in pain, what more comfort would we like to have? I mean, we're in pain, we want a comforter, don't we? And so, Jesus, I'm going to send a comforter. That's the Holy Spirit to comfort you in the pain that you experience.
Well, I remember in the last session you talked about the three things that need to happen for a person to have love communicated to them, they need to feel accepted. They need to feel understood, and they need to feel cared about. And so communicating those three things is actually a major part of communication, and how we approach communication has to do with that. Lyle, you had a question you wanted to have him answer last time. Go for it with that.
Yeah, so my question would be, what would your advice be to a couple, either a husband or wife, who really wants help but their spouse doesn't? How do you respond to them on how to encourage your partner to come for help, or
how can they try to get their partner to come for help at the same time that they are making them feel accepted, mm-hmm. cared about, and understood?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. As a counselor, one thing I like about counseling is usually I'm dealing with people who want help. If you're pastoring a church, you have to work with the people who don't want help. But as a counselor, usually, now sometimes you have a situation where there is a spouse who wants help and the other spouse who doesn't want help was drugged into the office. And of course, that's a difficult situation to work with because one's dug in and the walls are up and it can be hard to penetrate those walls. And sometimes I'm in a situation, I know I have one shot at this, only got one opportunity. And I just say, Lord, will you help me? And I'll do my best in that one session that I have to try to get through that wall. And I say, Lord, help me with your hands and feet today. Give me a spirit of wisdom today in this session. And so I'll do my best. And sometimes we can maybe get around that wall, and next time you can't. And they will not be back again. But in a situation where you have a couple whose one spouse wants help, the other one doesn't, I've had situations already where I will work with the one who wants help, and they may come in by themselves. I usually like when they come together because they need to be both part of the healing journey, and it's hard to help one couple be the hands and feet of Jesus to the other when they're not there. And so, and to be able to walk with them and find help them both find healing so that they can learn how to connect the way the Lord designed them to connect is very difficult when not by themselves. But there are some situations that really need help, and so I would just work with the individual. Hopefully that the other spouse will be willing to come at some point in time. And so, but it is difficult if one says yes, the other says no. The one who doesn't want to come, their sense is to go to a counselor is thumbs down. I mean, you are a shrink, you know, and it's just, man, you to go there, it's just, you really are bad shape. No, not really. I mean, my wife and I sat in counselors' offices different times simply because we want to make it better. Going to a counselor or going to marriage conferences and seminars, my wife and I, you know, we enjoy doing that because it's not that we have a bad marriage, we just want to make it better. Now, in situations where you have a relationship where either maybe they're separated and they're living at two different places, or the one spouse, there's a wall between them. And sometimes I'll, as a journey with couples, when I know the wall between them is very thick, and I tell them, I can't bring that wall down. Only Jesus can bring that wall down. However, behind that wall, if it's a husband who doesn't want help, but the wife wants help, I tell her, there's a wall between you and your husband in this relationship. Even though that wall is there, you can't take it down. I can't take it down. Only Jesus can. However, there's a little boy behind that wall. You can care for that little boy behind that wall. That's something you can do. That's amazing. I call it little boy, little girl. I'm referring to the heart. And they can do that. You can still care for that little boy behind that wall. Or sometimes it's the husband who wants help, wants to work relationship, but the wife wants nothing to do with it. But I say, there's a little girl behind that wall, and you can still care about that little girl. And that's what I encourage them to do.
What would you say you would see in people's lives as markers of healing or not healing? Like, what are things that you say that help you to recognize that somebody is in a place they should be or is in a very unhealthy place?
Well, it's interesting. Sometimes when I like to spend a week with a couple and they come into the office in the beginning of the week, their chairs are maybe 5 feet apart. No, I'm exaggerating. They're far apart. And by the end of the
social
week.
Social distancing.
Yeah, right. And by the end of the week, it's neat to see those chairs come closer together, begin to see affection being shown to each other. And I think one of that is simply being able to, when I see the fruit of healing, there is that sense of connectedness. And you see it. You see it on their body language. You see it on their faces. You see that, yeah, there is an understanding that's happened. There is a sense of peace. There is a sense of resolve. There is a sense of the wall coming down, and you begin to see them come together just in their expressions and their body language and so forth. I guess that's what I see. When I begin to see that, I know that healing is taking place.
And another question I would have is, you talked a little bit in the last part about how your son shared that when he's seen how your wife and you reacted, and that's how he knew he was loved. How do you communicate to a couple that comes in and says, you know, my children has issues that need help, but yet you can see that it's the parents that actually, if they would learn to love each other, the children would actually be, how do you communicate that to the parents or walk them through that?
Very carefully. sometimes it can take a little bit. A lot depends on the relationship between maybe me and the couple. I mean, have I worked with them for some period of time? The trust factor, the familiarity with each other, all those things that I will go to that, but I have to go at a proper timing and graciously, are they ready for that? You know, sometimes when things happen, it's like, depending on the issue and trying to resolve, you got to make sure you got this 10-ton truck, but you don't try to drive it across a 2-ton bridge because it's not quite ready for that. As I try to explain to them how the relationships work and how our children respond to that, and try and help them to see that. It's difficult when a person tends to be more towards like a narcissist, where it's everyone else's problem and not mine. Or that's very much like pride. Pride says it's everyone else's fault, not mine. And so that's really difficult sometimes to work with that situation to help the person see that, you know what, maybe I do play a part in this. Maybe I am wrong. Mm-hmm. It is my fault. Now, one of the things I've often said is, if you have the heart of the child, you have the child. And so if maybe there are offenses that you as a parent have created to the child that maybe you're not even aware of, but can you as a parent, can you own that issue? Can you own the offense and go back to your child and ask forgiveness for that offense in humility, not in pride? Pride says, well, son, you know, when you did this and this, it made me angry, and I'm sorry for getting angry. See, that's all pride. Humility says, I'm wrong. Son, I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me for that? And I look at Scripture, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 18, Proverbs 22, Proverbs 26 says, before there's honor and respect, there is first humility. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he will give power to the humble. And so as a parent, to go back to my child and say, you know, I'm wrong for the way I responded here or here. And first of all, saying, Holy Spirit, show me, what have I done that created an offense in the heart of my child? Show that to me, prompt me. And as he prompts you, write it down or whatever, and take responsibility and go back to that child and seek forgiveness from them, to try and clear up your offenses. I call it the 1090 principle. I don't have time to go and explain that. But a 1090 principle is simply, when there's a conflict, many times we look at the 90% as the other person's problem, and they're the cause of the conflict. And I failed to look at my 10% and own that. And whether it could be 5%, it could be 2%, it could be 1%, whatever percent it is, can I own that? And the other 90% or 95%, I give that to the Lord. I surrender that to him, and I take responsibility for my part of the offense and go back and seek forgiveness with that person. And clearing that up with their child sometimes creates an open avenue so that you can begin to connect with the heart and deal maybe with some of the issues that are there.
Wow. That's a mouthful. I like this this chart that you use here too, that where people, there's an event that happens. Mm-hmm. And out of that event that happens, there's a trigger. Mm-hmm. Like there's, I'm not sure how you would describe the triggers, but it triggers something inside of us. And then there's emotion. Mm-hmm. And then we have to figure out how to deal with the emotion. Because you can't, like we talked about earlier, step on a nail. You can't make the pain go away.
So exactly.
The pain's there, and there has to be a decision. How do you walk people through that? What's your method?
As far as understanding the pain inside?
Yeah, and what to do with it.
Well, with the pain that, obviously, like you're saying, there's a trigger that happens. And those triggers can be, well, it could be a person that's condemned or judged, or someone gets angry with me, somebody lies to me, somebody controls and dominates me, you name it. Those are all different kinds of triggers mm-hmm. that create the pain inside the person. And that creates a pain of feeling worthless, feeling unsafe, feeling not valued, feeling like it's all my fault. You know, there's different kinds of pain that creates, feeling worthless, I'm stupid, and all those kinds of things. One of the things is usually that pain is often comes from another person creating that. For example, a child who had an angry parent, and I'll go back to that illustration. And so when the angry parent created damage to the child, and through prayer, we endeavor to go back to that pain and detach it by taking it to Jesus in prayer. That is key, I believe, to going into the room of grace. And where we begin to go back and say, Jesus, when my dad threw him against the wall out of his anger, Jesus, what happened to my heart that day? Jesus, were you there when that happened? Jesus, what do you want me to know about that? Would you show me? Jesus, could you just show me a verse or a picture or maybe a song that relates to what happened to my heart? Jesus, and how you want to heal that heart today? Where were you when that happened? And oftentimes, if a person drops into their pain in their heart, usually the Lord will show them something. Now, if a person is praying in their head, usually that's a hard one to work through. but that's part of the process of taking our pain to Jesus. That's the room of grace. You know, even sometimes Jesus, throughout Scripture, we have pictures. David says, my heart feels like a broken piece of pottery. Or he says, my heart feels like a dried up piece of grass. I remember one day I was sitting in the counselor's room, and something he said about the pain inside my heart, and where I tended to carry this pain, he said, no, you have to offer it up to Jesus. And when he said that, the Lord Jesus gave me a picture. It was amazing. I still have it today. Still remember it. Of the Holy Spirit just came down, and as my hands went up, he just took that pain and he took it away. I mean, it was just an amazing release that happened in my heart that day. Now, that was me. Does everyone have that experience? No, everyone does. And if you don't, doesn't mean you're not spiritual. Doesn't mean you're not born again. For whatever reason, maybe someday it'll happen. But that's part of the process through prayer, is detaching the pain from what has happened there.
Well, it seems like when people, and we're all that way, you know, I look at it a lot of times that when you have two little boys on the floor and they're playing with the toys, one of them reaches over and cobs something from the other one, and then the next scene is little boy raising his fist or his toy or whatever and bringing it down on the other guy's head, the natural response is defensive. Like, we put up a defense because we don't like to feel pain. And it's kind of a stance that people go through life with. Wherever there is pain, we put up a guard. We put up a guard against pain. So we start erecting these walls against pain because, and we do it for safety. But we don't understand that that same wall that's supposed to, that we think is going to bring us safety, is also going to bring us separation.
Amen.
And then the separation ends up hurting more than the original mm-hmm. pain did. And eventually we lose track of our own heart and mm-hmm. we can't feel ourselves well. Like, we don't really know what we're feeling. Mm-hmm. And then the wall gets big enough that we can't tell what other people are feeling. And then we continue to build that wall, and it gets to the place where we can't feel anything, period. And the only thing that we are conscious of is ourselves. And we are trapped like a man inside of a glass jar, where the only thing that he can recognize is what's going on with himself. He has no idea how his feelings affect anyone else. And that's where the whole narcissism thing really takes a hold of people, because they're locked in that jar. Their walls are so big that they have no access to their own pain or anybody else's. And they don't even know what's hurting them anymore. But they are exporting their pain onto everybody around them. And they're totally unconscious of it. And that becomes a really, really difficult place to get somebody out of, because they don't know what they're feeling and they don't think they have a problem. They don't really need help because they're just projecting their pain onto everybody else. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You're exactly right. You know, Steve, you brought up a really important point there about our emotions becoming, Jack Frost calls it num-numville. I like that.
That's a good expression.
The other thing I think about is people go into what I call a concrete vault. When they've experienced so much pain in their life, they go into this vault, and a vault has solid walls all around them, and they don't let anyone get there, and they live there because it's safe. Nobody can hurt me because I got these walls all around me, and nobody can get close to me, and so nobody can hurt me. Well, that's like living in a vault. It's a safe place. The truth is, Abba Father, the Creator God, did not design you to live in a vault. Mm-hmm. It's a lonely place if you're going to live in a vault. See, and I go back to Jack Frost, who says, God designed us to receive love and give it away. And so what happens when pain hits our heart becomes, our heart shuts down. And I really believe that when we're born into this world, our hearts are wide open. As a little infant born in this world, our hearts are wide open. But we're born in a sin-cursed world, and through our childhood, we begin to experience rejection. We begin to experience control and dominance and anger. And then we go to spiritual abuses and sexual abuse and physical abuse and verbal abuse. And all that pain shuts that heart down as a little boy. But as we grow older into our 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, but this little boy is still shut down from the pain in the past. And so what happens then is that when our hearts shut down from pain, when love comes to us, it's like water coming on a rock, and it just bounces off.
Mm-hmm.
But when our hearts are healed, a heart opens up. And when love comes, it's like a sponge, and it soaks up that love, and we can give it to other people. And as a deal with marriage couples, you know, they come in and their hearts are hard, they're shut down. But what's so neat is when they find healing, a healed heart opens up. And when you have a husband's heart opening and a wife's heart opening, they're going to come together. And they're going to connect the way God designed. But with the pain inside, they're unable to do that. But when they can find healing for that, then their hearts open and they connect the way Jesus designed it. That's where some people don't like the idea of going back into the childhood and going back into those painful memories. They say that's in the past. But my proposal to that is, if you're still feeling the pain when you're 40 years old from what happened in childhood, it's not in the past, it's in the present. Can we go there? And so I think that's what's important, is to go back and resolve that. Not to blame anyone, not to blame mom and dad, not to blame whoever it is that caused it, no. But it's to understand that and begin to understand what happened back here. And here's another thing, what I find with people who've been abused, or especially those in sexual abuse, that from that experience, it created a lot of pain inside the heart, and the heart shuts down. And an unfortunate thing is, in sexual abuse, the victim is the one who takes a lot of pain on in that situation. And it was never their fault. But the enemy just pounds it away in them and says, it's your fault. You're the problem. And if only we'd done this, if only we'd done that. And they start feeling like trash. They feel no good. Mm-hmm. And here's the problem, is when love starts coming towards them, they will push that away, mm-hmm. because I am too dirty. I'm too worthless. Mm-hmm. I'm too much trash. I can't receive love.
That shame just piles up.
Oh, the shame piles up. The humiliation piles up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what begins to control them. And the amazing thing is we can confess all our sins and still feel shame. Mm-hmm. It's like shame is like a lining or a residue in our heart. After we confessed all our sins, we're still feeling this shame and guilt inside. I think it was Dr. Ed Welch said, it's like shame becomes like a squatter in our hearts, and it's hard to drive it out. But the good news is, the blood of Jesus Christ died not only for our sin, but it died for our shame. He says in Hebrews 12, he said, I endured the cross and I despised the shame. In other words, he's taken our shame as well. Mm-hmm. And for somehow to walk that journey of understanding that even Jesus loves me, even in my shame, he loves me, and allowing truth to penetrate that. You know, sometimes we're sitting here in the room and it's like 7 till 3. But my hand's between the clock and my eyes, and I can't see the time. I know it is 7 to 3. I know the truth, but all this shame creates a block from seeing it. But when truth starts penetrating that shame and it starts to crack, and I start to see glimpses of the clock that, oh, I can see the truth. And as healing takes place, that wall of shame comes back, and I can experience the love of God in my life. See, that's what's key. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. I pray that God will give you a spirit. I pray that your eyes would be open, and God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm getting mixed up. I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, so that you may know. And that Greek word and know means to experience.
Mm-hmm.
The truth. What he's called us to. Wow.
You're talking about the vault and how we crawl in this vault in order to try to feel safe.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow we miss the fact that when Jesus was here, he didn't ever indicate safety was going to be in our future on the earth. He said, ye shall know, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the
truth.
And the truth will make you safe.
Free.
The truth will make you free, and you can have safety in a vault, but you cannot have freedom in a vault.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And freedom and safety kind of become these opposing things. You can go toward one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
If you go toward safety, you will lose both safety and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go toward freedom, you will actually get both. And it's an interesting kind of thing that pulls in opposite directions. You made a remark a little bit ago I wanted to comment on, about the present pain and people saying they don't want to go back in their past. This one always just amuses me, because I'll stand in a room full of people and ask them, how many of you here are potty trained? Hopefully everybody raises their hand. They're all potty trained. And I ask them, how many of you remember it? Nobody remembers it. Then I'm telling them, okay, so you are saying to me that something happened in my life so early I could not remember it, but I operate out of it every day. Now I'm going to ask you, what is the possibility that pain happened early in your life and you are operating it out of it every day? And how do you intend for that to go away? The idea that we wake up in the morning we're all on a starting line and we're going to go forward and nothing that's behind us is going to affect us, in my opinion, is not too far away from insanity. Because that's just not the way the world works. It's not the way God made things. It's not what he says, because those emotions that are hidden down there, even when they are hidden from us, are affecting our decisions. The hidden emotion in our lives is affecting our decisions. Mm-hmm. I mean, hidden emotion in people's lives affects how they drive. It affects all kinds of things in their life, and they don't realize how much it's coming out because they think that it's hidden, and maybe it's even hidden to them. But going back and getting a hold of those things is part, I think, of continuing in his word and knowing his truth.
Amen.
And letting his truth set us free.
Amen.
Because the thing you're talking about where his light shines in and begins to change us,
yes,
is truth.
Amen. Amen. It's those rhemas, Steve, that the Holy Spirit gives us. You know, I use the word rhema. What's so interesting, back in Matthew 4, verse 4, where Jesus coming out of the wilderness and being tempted for 40 days. I mean, he was in the wilderness for 40 days and coming out of that and being tempted by the enemy to change these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, that word in the Greek is called rhema. And a rhema is when the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of our heart to truth that sets us free. Mm-hmm. And there's rhemas that the Holy Spirit has given me that I can take you back to the place it happened. It was such a powerful moment. Someone said a moment in the Spirit is worth a lifetime in the flesh.
Mm.
A lot of truth to that. And Jesus said we shall live by the rhemas of God.
Yes.
And so as we're in the Word, as you're saying, Steve, and allowing his Holy Spirit to open up to us, because it says in Psalm 119:130, the entrance of God's Word, truth, into our heart gives light. And light chases away the darkness. It chases away the lies that we believe that so often the enemy uses in our lives to react to pain, to situations. But truth sets us free. And I love a verse in Psalm 141, verse 3. It's one of the key verses in the book of Psalms. He says, I've come to bind up the broken hearts and set them free. I like that.
Amen.
And that's the work of the Lord Jesus. And the neat thing is, in our shame, he doesn't stiff arm us.
Mm-hmm.
Even on our journey, he doesn't stiff arm us. Just as a father, when my son makes a mistake, I don't quit loving him. In fact, as a father, our children will make mistakes, and we have to understand that and walk with them through that mistake. But we don't quit loving them when our children make mistakes. How much more with the Heavenly Father? He will continue to love us even when we make mistakes and we don't get it right and we miss the mark. He doesn't stiff arm us through that.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's an amazing thing. I want to think about, as we kind of come to the end of this session, I just want people to think about and ask a couple of questions. If you want to feel completely accepted, totally understood, and know that you are cared about, where do you go? Who do you call? If you're saying, I want to feel completely accepted, I don't want to put on any act, I want to just be exactly who I am, I want to be completely understood, and I want to be cared about, who are you going to go fishing with? Who are you going to go out for coffee with? Who are you going to go camping with? Who are you going to go see? Who are you going to call? And how many people feel that way in their marriage, that I am completely accepted, I am completely understood, and regardless of anything that's down there, I'm still cared about? And then, you know, going on from that, thinking about your spouse, what could I do to that person that would communicate to them, regardless of any flaws, any mistakes, anything else, I accept you. And I understand what is going on inside of you, maybe better than you do. I understand it. And at the end of the day, I care about you. Because that's really our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. That's the message of the cross. Those eyes looking down from the cross say to us, you're accepted. And I understand where you're at and that you can't get out by yourself. And I care about you. And that's really the message that we're trying to bring here with these podcasts from As We Live. You can go back to the website and see more of them if you would like to hear more of them. God bless you. Thank you for joining us here. And I just want to pray for you as we close. Thank you, God, for this time. I pray, Father, for each heart that is hurting, that they would be able to come and look up at those eyes looking down from the cross and to feel completely understood and know that they are accepted and cared about. And I pray, God, for marriages that might be hurting, that your grace from heaven would rise up by your Holy Spirit within the people and draw their hearts not only toward each other, but toward you and toward freedom. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to As We Live. To submit questions, visit us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at As We Live Podcast.